Thanks for being here. Welcome to everybody online, especially good morning, Mom and Dad. So a few months ago when my fellow elders were sorting out speaking schedules and so on, they somehow in their wisdom said, oh, I know, let people pick whatever topic they want. Okay, so now I'm adrift in a theological ocean. I've been used to, someone picks the scripture for me in the title, and now, okay, well, I'll give this a try. So I realized that I think just about every time I've spoken, I have somehow gotten around to God's grace. That's been really interesting to me. So I kept going from there. Okay, well, by God's grace we are saved, and we're children of God. We're adopted into God's family, and we are inheritors of the kingdom of God. And I realized, I'm not really sure I know what is meant by the kingdom of God. So I thought, well, okay, so I should investigate that. That would be a good topic to take on. That was a dumb idea. This topic has, 8,000 miles of theology underneath it. I mean, I figured there was a lot, but I didn't know there was that much. I had a couple of good talks with Pastor Andrew. I came in thinking, well, I don't really know very much, but fortunately I left thinking that I don't know anything. So that got that sorted out. So just so you know, you are not going to get a comprehensive exegesis of the kingdom of God today. This has been really hard for the last while I've been working on it, and I'm still finding it difficult. So what you're going to get are some of the understandings I think I've come to by God's grace. So first of all, if we are inheritors of the kingdom of God, that means that we are God's children. We're part of a family, and that's an important part of that. So when we see Christ as our salvation, we're made new, we're given the fullness of God's grace through the Holy Spirit, we don't live under the tyranny of sin. A few weeks ago, Steve Anderson spoke on Ephesians 1. Paul says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. In this state of grace, it's not just, oh, I can, stand before the throne of God. No. You're adopted as children. You are embraced. This is an intimate relationship. Paul writes in Romans, he says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And just in case you think that excludes women, it actually doesn't. The word in this context actually means sort of the position of a son, one who would inherit. So everyone inherits. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So this passage tells us unequivocally there are no second-class children of God. We've been adopted. That does not somehow make us less important or less valuable. The Holy Spirit is testifying to our identity. So we don't need to, pull out a passport or a certificate that says, okay, I'm actually a child of God. This proves it. No. Right? I mean, if Ruth wants to say, well, okay, Lord, it's okay, I've got my ID ready. No. God says, Ruth, I already know you're my child because the Holy Spirit has been shouting it joyfully your whole life. I know you. Okay? So we are co-heirs with Christ. And I'm going to go all retired English teacher on you here for a moment. The preposition with here is really important, I think. Notice that we're not co-heirs after Christ. We're not co-heirs in addition to Christ. We are not some sort of metaphysical afterthought. We're co-heirs with Christ. That means that the love which God the Father has for us is no less than the love he has for his son Jesus. Our inheritance is in no way diminished. It's not just what's left over. It's not a smaller percentage. It's the fullness of the kingdom of God. But still, what do we mean by kingdom of God? If we're inheritors of the kingdom of God, well, where is it? Do we have it now? Is it still to come? Now, as I said, people way smarter than I am, you know, would argue that the kingdom is here now, or the kingdom is still to come, or the kingdom is here now, but not in fullness. It will come in fullness in Christ's second coming. I'm going to let the theologians debate that. But I think there are some things we can know about the kingdom, and it can inform some things about how we live. So the first thing, I found it interesting because about just understand the word kingdom. And kingdom apparently in the Bible is not used in exactly the same way that we maybe understand, not the way I understood it when I started my research. I think we tend to think of kingdom as primarily geographical and material. We think of, you know, okay, the king has lands and resources and that is a kingdom. In the Bible, however, although kingdom does have that sense, the primary sense of kingdom refers to the authority or the sovereignty of the king. And that's why I was sort of captivated by this line of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus instructs his followers, all of us, to, okay, pray this. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I had an interesting talk with Pastor Andrew because I was looking at the semicolon there. And yes, this is why no one invites me to parties, because I start, do you know that the semicolon has a number of uses? Yeah. But I was interested in how those two ideas connected. Now, they are two independent clauses. What that means is they can stand on their own. And I looked at a number of different versions, and, you know, some separate them with a full period, with a full stop. Others use a semicolon like this. Some put it in verse, and there's no punctuation. So, but I think if you look at the sense, the meaning of what's being communicated here, that we have to see thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven as a completion or a natural thought progression from thy kingdom come. So in a sense, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven tells us something about the condition or the shape of thy kingdom come. That that second statement reveals to us something about what the coming of God's kingdom is going to look like. Similarly, later in Matthew 6, we're told, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, if we don't know what the kingdom of God is, how are we going to seek it? But according to this, we actually do know something about the kingdom of God. If we're seeking the kingdom of God, then we are, by a natural extension, seeking the righteousness of God, which is in itself an expression of God's will, and God's will is an expression of who he is. And I don't know if you remember, but back in the spring, we did a number of messages where we looked at the character of God, like who is God? And we looked at the fact that he is holy, that he is just, that he is loving, that he is graceful. All of these qualities are in him, so that is part of the expression of his righteousness. So in this case, the and is not something additive. It's not, I'll have the cheeseburger and fries, right? Would you like gravy with that? By the way, the answer is always yes. And preferably you turn that into poutine. So it's not something in addition to. So the sense of the sentence isn't that, okay, seek first the kingdom of God. Oh, and by the way, if you have a chance, also seek his righteousness. That's not how the sentence works. That phrase, and his righteousness, functions more as a descriptor of the kingdom we're seeking. His righteousness is the evidence or the expression of the kingdom of God. So if we want to seek the kingdom of God, we're going to find it where we find the righteousness of God, where we find his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we have this understanding of kingdom as sovereign authority, then when we pray to God's for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for his sovereignty, for his righteousness to be manifest on earth as it is in heaven. So how do we recognize kingdom authority? So think about what an earthly kingdom would look like. A healthy kingdom, we would know it when we see the king's will being obeyed. All the king's subjects are doing what the king desires them to do, and there's a harmony in that. So when God's kingdom comes in fullness, then his sovereignty is going to manifest itself in terms of his will being done on earth, just as it is in heaven. We're going to see his righteousness. So we're going to see everyone in a right, perfect relationship with God through Jesus. And that's going to mean that obedience to God's will is going to manifest itself as naturally as breathing. When God's kingdom is fully manifest, the idea of not obeying God will be impossible for us to conceive. So let me give an example. We think of, you know, the commandments, you know, the Ten Commandments. So let me pick a real good one. Don't commit adultery. Okay, that's a bad idea. So, and Jesus reemphasizes, that's reemphasized in the New Testament as well. So it's an important one. Okay, so if husband and wife are in a proper loving relationship, then the possibility of unfaithfulness is anathema to you. Like you can't even ponder the possibility. But why? Well, because there's a rule that says you shouldn't. Okay, well, if that's your reason, then there's a big problem. If my reason for being faithful to my wife is just because, you know, there's this rule, if I get caught in adultery, it's going to be such a hassle. Or is it because I love her so much and I want to honor her, and the possibility of unfaithfulness isn't something I can even conceive of? Not because of the rule, because of the relationship based on love. That's why. So if we're thinking that, you know, the sovereign will of God, and we've got some idea of, you know, sitting on the gold-encrusted throne and dispensing commandments just because I can, and, you know, all of us, you know, cowering in fear because we don't want to be thrown into the dungeon, that is not how the kingdom of God works. It would be like trying to build a marriage relationship on fear of getting in trouble. Not that a little bit of that isn't handy sometimes. So God does not carry around a big binder in which he details all of the good things we've done and all the ways we've messed up, and then adds it up at the end, decides either you deserve a reward or you deserve a smack in the head with a big stick. That is not what he does. First of all, although God is our King, worthy of reverence, he's also our Heavenly Father, whose love and grace overwhelm us. So if I'm thinking of God's will in terms of reward and punishment, in terms of some sort of bitter authoritarianism, then I'm completely ignoring the fact that I'm part of a loving relationship. And I'm also ignoring basically all of Scripture. Also, if we think about, you know, God's will, his commandments, things he wants us to do, have you noticed that all of God's commandments lead us towards healthy relationships, joy, fulfillment. That's what they're intended to do. I mean, what parent in their right mind makes up rules for their children just because it's fun to see them squirm? No, we make up rules for our kids. We impose rules for our kids because we want them to be safe. We want them to be happy. We want them to be healthy. Don't do this. It's dangerous. Don't live like this. It's going to mess you up. That's what loving parents do. That's what God, our loving Father, does. And this is why when Jesus was challenged about, you know, hey, what's the most important commandment? He says, well, you know what? Got to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love others as you love yourself. How did Jesus not just come up with a whole list of rules? No, he said, love God, love others. It's about relationship. If we love God and we love others, think about this. You can't commit adultery. You can't steal. You can't lie. You can't oppress anyone. The realization of the kingdom of God on earth is going to manifest itself in a joyful, loving unity of mind and heart with God through Christ. It's not going to be some external set of rules to follow. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, that Jesus died that we might become the righteousness of God. Not that we might become followers of lots of rules. No, it's that we might become in perfect relationship with God, which is going to mean that expressing God's righteousness is just going to be part of who we are. This is what the book of Jeremiah was getting at here. God says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor, saying to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the fulfillment we anticipate. But what about God's kingdom now? If we're looking for God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, I'm not seeing that. I don't think we have to look very far to see hatred, bitterness, brokenness, depravity. I rather like the way theologian Robert Capon put it. He said, if God wants to turn this messed up world into a city or a kingdom, why doesn't he just knock some heads together, put all the bad guys under a large flat rock, and get on with the job? Well, eventually God's full glory and will is going to come. Justice will come to the oppressed. Evil will not be possible. And we're all going to be held to account. Great news. If we're in Christ, the account has already been paid. It's done. Remember what Andrew Lucas spoke last Sunday on John 10, where Jesus says, you know, those who are in me cannot be snatched out of my hand. You cannot be removed from the goodness and love of Christ. Can't be done. So I can see the chaos of the world, but there's something else going on. So, and here's where we're going to get into the audience participation part of this message. So if you've been dozing off, this is the time to wake up. So here it's at Community Bible Church. We're the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is not a dead thing. It's a living thing. So I've got some questions for some of you. Because although, yeah, I can turn on the news and see all the horrible, awful things that are happening, but I look at a lot of you guys and say, well, wait a minute, what? There's something different going on here. So, you know, is this evidence that the kingdom of God is here, or is it evidence, as I'll quote Pastor Andrew, is it a previewing of the ethic of the kingdom to come? Okay, I don't know. Either way, something's happening. So, I've got some questions for you. How many of you have ever either led or participated in a Bible study? Okay. Has anyone here ever made a meal and taken it to someone else? How many of you have ever done that? Okay. How many of you are involved here at Community Bible Church in some sort of ministry or volunteering? How many of you are doing things like that? How many of you? Okay. I have a question for you. Why are you doing this? Why does Laura get so obsessed about making the church look beautiful? And she does, and it's wonderful. I mean, she spends ages thinking about and planning and fussing with, and I can probably almost guarantee that at the end of the service, she's looking at something up here and she's gonna go, okay, I've gotta just move this one leaf. I just have to do it because it's driving me crazy. Right? Like, why does Alyssa get up and sing and lead worship, other than the fact that she's enormously talented? Are you guys doing these things because you think, well, if I don't do these things, God's going to smack me and I'm going to get in big trouble? No, I know that you're not. You're doing these things because of love. Because you know what Christ has done for you, and the joy you have needs expression somewhere. And that's why you do it. And so, in our own ways, we are trying to do the will of God here on earth as it is in heaven. And we are not doing it perfectly. In fact, I think one of the most wonderful things we can realize is that if we really want to make an impact on each other and on the world around us, let's try this. Let's be honest with each other about the fact that we are trying to do the will of God here on earth as it is in heaven, but that we're not doing it perfectly. And you know what I appreciate about the people in this congregation is that you guys do that. I have never encountered a holier-than-thou person in this congregation. Everybody's here knowing, you know what? Yep, just as broken as everybody else, but boy, am I ever trying. And then think of this. What would happen if we shared that with people who didn't know God? If they knew that we weren't sitting here thinking, wow, am I ever glad my halo's on straight? No, we're here because I am so thankful for the love of God. I am so thankful for being adopted as a child into his kingdom. And am I ever glad that I don't have to rely on my own perfection, but that I am new in Christ. So, a couple of final things. Most important thing I think to know about the kingdom of God is that it's the kingdom of God. The God who breathed into us our life, the God who humbled himself as a human and gave himself up to the brutality of the cross, the God who seeks us, chases us down in the midst of our sinfulness, our brokenness, our rebellion, and offers us a grace and a love that we cannot fathom. That's why we're instructed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of God is God's sovereignty, not ours, and that's a very good thing. The second thing to realize is that the kingdom of God is a gift. It's a gift in the truest, purest sense. I'm a big fan of both giving and receiving Christmas gifts and birthday gifts and so on. Fantastic. But all those gifts are given with, I guess, there's a degree of expectation. You know, someone's birthday's coming up. What do you want for your birthday? Well, and that's great. This is not that kind of gift. This is not a gift that we expect. It's not a gift we can earn. It's not a gift that we can deserve in any way. It is, in the purest sense, a gift. You're just given it. It's just there. And even if you haven't accepted the gift, do you know what God is doing right now? He's saying, it's right here. It's right here for you. And by the way, it's not one of those corporate gifts. You know, here it is to Community Bible Church. No. No, it's to Brian from your loving father, to Laura from your loving father. It's for each of us individually. So because this is a gift from God, we can trust that whatever the kingdom of God might be, it's going to be wonderful beyond our imagination. Are there some things about the kingdom of God we maybe don't understand yet? Probably. But I think we know the most important thing. The kingdom of God is a gift from our God, from our Heavenly Father, from our Abba, from our Dad. As Paul says in Corinthians, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You're going to get a special treat now. I'll ask Alyssa and Rebecca to come up. And you just need to sit and relax, and they are going to sing a song. Who he